Precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a sure foundation, a tried stone. A precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible, the prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord, blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come, exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is News and Analysis with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Well, what about it, folks? What about it? Arafat on killing Israelis. Well, from time to time, we've heard this same thing, and where Arafat and many of those under his leadership had instructed his men to kill settlers or a Jew every day and asked them to shoot at settlers everywhere. According to a report on the tables of the decision makers in Jerusalem, Arafat some time ago had instructed his people to increase the attacks on the Jewish settlers. Woe to you if you let them reach their homes safely or travel safely on the roads, said Arafat. Along with this, Arafat instructed them not to open fire from Area A, that is under his exclusive control, and not to initiate attacks within the territory of Israel within the Green Line. Quote, he said, I want you to kill as many Israelis, Jewish settlers, as possible. According to the same information that is considered of the highest reliability, Arafat instructed Mohammed Dahlan not to dare to detain members of the rejection movements or attackers. Senior security sources report that Dahlan recently, or at that time this thing was reported, asked to detain Abdallah Shami, who is on or was on Israelis' most wanted list. But his men were caught in a fight with the local population in the area where Shami lives. When Arafat learned of Dahlan's attempt, the chairman rebuked him and instructed him and the other heads of the security organizations not to arrest anyone. Concerning attacks on the Jews, in Arafat's media statement, he said at a meeting he had held with his Fatah group and members of the security apparatus, quote, he said, do not pay attention to what I say to the media. to television or public appearances. Pay attention only to the written instructions that you receive from me. This is from an article by Ben Caspit in the Meir Rav some time ago. And of course, this is the same thing he's been doing all along, so it's not any secret now. Before the arrest of Marwan Barghouti, the PL leader of the Palestinian Tazim militia, anti-Israel militant group, he had said the goal of the current intifada is a Palestinian state, but afterwards there will be even greater things for which to strive. There is no room for more than one state between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean. That's pretty nice of him to say that. Actually, it is not very nice, although there are millions who think it is. What he is saying is against God's plan for the nation of Israel. And they can plan all they want, but God is on the side of Israel. In fact, you know, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, we find that towards the latter half of the tribulation period, that the old dragon, the devil, through the means of the Antichrist, is going to persecute Israel here as seen in typology called the woman in Revelation chapter 12, and the dragon, the type of the devil himself. And in verse 13, the Bible says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman here being Israel, which brought forth the man-child." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ came out of the loins of David. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." So you see, God will deliver Israel. Ultimately, God will deliver his chosen people. Verse 15, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So we see several things here that the devil is very upset, very angry, wroth, in fact, against Israel. And I'll give you three reasons why he is. Number one, because of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ was born through the Virgin Mary. Because of Israel, we have the Word of God. The Bible says was committed unto them, the Jews, the oracles of God. And it was because of Israel that the plan of salvation, the Bible says salvation is of the Jew, had come through the Jews, had given us the message of the plan of salvation as is declared in the holy oracles of God. So we owe a lot to the Jews, and that's why the dragon, the devil, the serpent, Satan is so upset about the contribution that Israel's made to the world. For the Bible does say in Genesis chapter 12 that all the families of earth would be blessed, and they have been blessed because of the seed of Abraham, the promised seed I'm talking about now, the seed of Isaac and Jacob. And so this is what it's all about, folks. And you can be sure and rest assured that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will not allow his people, Israel, to be destroyed. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 31, look what the Bible says there in verse 35. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." So therefore, God's promising that the nation of Israel will be around for eternity, because man will never be able to figure out all the dimensions of the heavens. God loves his people, the Jews. Now, if the Arabs really wanted peace, don't you think that they would be teaching their children, especially from the time of kindergarten, don't you think that they would be broadcasting upon the radio and the television? Don't you think they'd be writing about in the newspaper and periodicals that it is necessary to make peace with Israel, that terrorism is not to be tolerated at all? And don't you think that's what they would be telling their own people? But from time and time again, we get reports coming in here that the PA, Palestinian Authority Television, and the sermons from the religious leaders constantly will blast the Jews. Here's a quote from a religious sermon, Islamic sermon. It said, "Allah shall make the Muslim rule over the Jew. We will blow them up in Hadera. We will blow them up in Tel Aviv and in Netanya. In the righteousness of Allah against this riffraff, we will fight against them and rule over them until the Jew will hide behind the trees and stones, and the tree and stone will say, 'Muslim, servant of Allah, there is a Jew behind me. Kill him.'" Well, we know the scriptures say the total opposite. The scriptures tell us directly that those that go against the people of God, the chosen people of Israel, they're the ones that are going to be destroyed. And so if you are Palestinian, an Egyptian, Assyrian, Lebanese, Iraqi, Irani, Saudi Arabian, any one of those Arab countries, you're listening to the sound of my voice, I'm telling you by the authority of the Word of God that you are in danger of utter destruction if you go against Israel. You need to do everything you can to persuade your government to not go against Israel. They are committing suicide for themselves, for their nation, and for their family. The best thing for you to do is to realize that God is on the side of Israel, whether you like it or not. That's what the Holy Oracles of God says. That is the authority of the Bible. The Bible is the pure Word of God. And the Bible, by the way, came a long time before the Quran ever was developed. And you can be sure and safely trust in the Word of God. The psalmist said, David, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, "Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Listen, David realized how pure the word of God is. He had said in Psalms 119:140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Do you love the scriptures, or do you love some other book above the Bible? The Bible is truth. Now, even the Quran had mentioned some positive things about Christ. Why don't you listen to what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." So he's saying the Holy Scriptures is the truth, and that all other books and religious documents are to be subservient to the Word of God, the Bible. Now, I'd like to continue reading some of the quotation regarding the leaders of the Arab world and other political figures who understand Middle Eastern politics and Middle Eastern realities. That back in 1993, the attitudes and the behavior regarding Israel was one of the pillars of what the problems we see today. This is not something that the Israelis developed. We know that. But this is something that the Arab world has been waiting. I mean, they're waiting for any opportunity to destroy Israel. They could care less about Israel. They believe that Israel has no right to the land. Therefore, they are absolutely determined to destroy Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. Now, the only reason there might be some peace with, for example, Jordan and Egypt is because they've learned the hard way. You don't mess around with Israel. God is on the side of Israel, folks. Look, if God was not on the side of Israel, why did you lose the War of Independence? Why were you humiliated in the War of Independence when Israel won that great, marvelous, supernatural, with the help of God, it was a supernatural victory? Why did you lose the Sinai campaign? Why did you lose the Six-Day War? You were humiliated. If God was with you, you would have won that war. But God was not with you. God was with a tiny country that's less than 10% of the population of our world. If God was with you, how come you lost the 1973 war, Yom Kippur War? And why are you so reluctant in staging a battle against Israel today? Because you've learned your lesson, I think, but you surely are looking for loopholes and open doors of opportunity to start another war. You know, as well as I do, and as well as the world does, you don't mess around with Israel. God is on their side. Nevertheless, the rhetoric and all the political jargon out there is the same today as it was back in 1993 when there was all these commotions following or the sentiments being expressed by the opponents of the signed direct declaration principle September 13, 1993. Shouted the Hezbollah supporters and Palestinians in Beirut before Lebanese soldiers opened fire to stop their protests. They had said, the army of Muhammad is coming back. Watch out, you Jews. Chanted an estimated 15,000 protesters in Damascus. Arafat, you face the fate of assassinated Egyptian President Anwar Sadat. And the leader of the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine, one of 10 Damascus-based PLO and non-PLO factions, that had denounced that peace pact. On this black day, we call for a continuation of the struggle and confrontation of occupation until the people's goals and uprising have been achieved, until their independent state is established and the right of the refugees to return is recognized. Now, as much as you might feel bad for Arafat, he never intended to make peace with Israel, never did. This is all politics, folks. You've got to be blind if you don't see it as politics. Hezbollah leader in Lebanon had said, we declare today that a new war has started, the war of the holy warriors, the stone and the knife. So you understand now that the Intifada was planned way ahead of time, ahead of schedule. The Ayatollah Khomeini in Tehran radio, his son had said, back in these days, the disgraceful conspiracy by Arafat and Rabin cannot extinguish the widening flames of the Intifada. The PLO recognition of Israel is a big, unprecedented treachery to the aspirations of the Palestinian nation and the world of Islam. Well, we know that the Iranians and the Iraqis have supported the Palestinians and have done everything, including supplying them arms and finances, to undermine peace in the Middle East. According to Fa'aj Shulaman of the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine, he said the deal will not pass and will be foiled. Armed struggle will continue. Chanted marches at the Yarmouk refugee camp in Damascus. Arafat American spy who sold the Al-Aqsa Mosque for dollars. Now, according to Charles Grathammer, Washington Post, September 1993, this whole peace venture hinges on the PLO having really changed, not on its signing pieces of paper. It requires that Arafat begin to undo 50 years of vicious anti-Israel propaganda and tell his people plainly that Israel has a right to exist. It requires that Arafat tell them plainly that the fighting must stop, and to say it not just once, obliquely in English, in a side letter to a Norwegian, but repeated directly in Arabic to his Palestinian constituency. And of course, Charles was right, but Arafat has never done that. Asked Arafat, addressing the Palestinian people in Arabic on Jordan television just after the White House signing, September 13, 1993. Quote, he said, "When we say the Palestinian state is coming, it will undoubtedly come. This is historical inevitability, and history makes no mistakes. The Palestinian flag will fly over the walls of Jerusalem, the churches of Jerusalem, and the mosque of Jerusalem." So you see that they wanted and want Jerusalem to be the capital of the Palestinians. It's not going to happen, folks, for Israel's capital, the eternal city, is Jerusalem. Now, in the same speech, there was not even a hint of recognition of Israel, recognition, a call to renounce violence, but there was direct reference to the PLO's plan of stages or phase program, a plan to use any part liberated Palestine to conquer the rest. On this topic, Arafat said, "Do not forget that our Palestine National Council made the decision in 1974. It called for the establishment of national authority on any part of Palestinian soil that is liberated or from which the Israelis withdraw." So, you see, the same language back in 1993 is being heard today. The Rabin government is now hoping the security of Israel and Arafat's promises. But his promises are worthless. He has violated every political commitment he has ever made. The impetuous rush to embrace an enemy who uses the language of peace for the purposes of the war in the long term will be seen as a historic blunder. Now, that's what Netanyahu said in a New York Times article in 1993. Now, listen, he has his act together. And he knew, and I wish to God they would have listened to him, but they made the terrible, fatal mistake in believing that Arafat could bring peace. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're listening, I hope that you realize the only time there will be true peace upon this planet and in Jerusalem is when the King of Peace, the Messiah, Jehovah Zisknu, the God of Righteousness, will reign in Jerusalem. And only then will Jerusalem be called the City of Peace. And only then will it be called the City of Righteousness. But until then, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Well, we want to thank God for the information that we have gotten. This provided by Dispatch from Jerusalem and other sources from Zion News International. Now stay tuned. Do not turn your dial. Stay with it now. Much more is coming your way. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA. Now we invite you to continue to stay with us for another 30 minutes of good broadcasting regarding the Jews and the issues pertaining to the nation of Israel and what the Bible has to say about it. If you're interested in this, we know you'll not be disappointed. If you have a love for the Jewish people, or if you even have questions about their existence, oh my, you need to stay tuned and find out what the Bible says about it. But if you must leave, we sure like you to come back next time. But until then, would you please write us and let us know that you've enjoyed this broadcast, or if you have any questions at all, we'll do our very best to answer you. Now, please write us at the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, PowderSprings, Georgia, or GA, 30127, USA. If you're interested in helping keep this program on the air, please send any gifts to this address, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. We're also accepting King James Bibles in good condition. This helps us to distribute these Bibles throughout the world. There are thousands, tens of thousands of people that are begging us for Bibles throughout the world. And we do our best to send them Bibles, but they're very expensive. So if you would do what you can to help us keep our supply going, we would be very thankful to you. Now, please continue to stay tuned now to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. Invite your family, your friends, your business associates, anybody that has an interest in the Jewish question as to whether they should exist or not. Now, the Bible has a lot to answer to that, but if you have a love for the Jew, you know what the answer is already. Yes, indeed. They are God's chosen people, the apple of His eye.
Showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee earth, O Lord God of Israel.
This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed. I'm so glad that you continue to stay with us for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. Did you know that this is a letter writing month, and we sure need some letters, and we'd like to hear from you. We've received letters from all around the world. And we've received communications from almost every continent. I believe we've received letters from every continent in the whole wide world. And we've received letters from every state of the United States of America. And we're very grateful for that. Now, we want you to send letters. We need to hear from you because this helps us to know that people out there are listening to this program. And I know that there are hundreds of thousands of people listening, and I know you're busy. I know you might be riding a car, a train, a bus. You might be in an airplane. You might be just too busy. But it means a lot to us. And if this program means a lot to you, I want to encourage you to just spend a couple moments of your precious time, jot down a few lines, put it in an envelope or a postcard, and mail it to us. Now, if you're overseas and it costs a lot of money to mail, why don't you just get in onto our website? That's hopeofisrael.com hopeisrael.net. No spaces in between those letters. This hopeisrael.net. And go to there and you'll find out how to email us and communicate with us. But we like to receive letters. They're more personal that way. And if you can do it, we sure would appreciate it. Now, we're going to continue reading about some testimonies of rabbis and their encounter with a man whose name is Jesus. And he wasn't just an ordinary man. He was a supernatural man. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior, the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came the first time many rabbis of old believed that he would. And there are some rabbis in our generation who met him through the holy oracles of God. And so we want you to listen attentively and be there listening with an open heart, teachable spirit, and a desire to obey what saith the Lord. If you're a Jewish person listening, you are a special guest. We want you to consider that everything that's being done in this broadcast is on the behalf of the nation of Israel. We want our people, the Jews, I say that for myself because I am a Jew, I want my people, my kinsmen according to the flesh, to be brought back into the old paths that the prophet Jeremiah told us to do. Then we have to get back into the Holy Scriptures. That's where the truth is. Not in man-made traditions, but in the holy oracles of God. Not in the precepts of man, but in the holy oracles of God. That's the Holy Scriptures. We declare unto you now the true story of a Tiberius rabbi. From the 2nd century CE, which is the common era, that's basically what the Jews use to tell us about the dates, Tiberias by the Sea of Galilee was the seat of the Jewish patriarchs, and at that time the greatest center of Jewish learning. It gave the world the Mishnah in 188 CE, the Jerusalem Talmud in 360 CE, and the magnificent work, the Masoretic Pointing in 150 CE. It has maintained its position and place of dignity down to our own day, and few titles could command respect like that of a Tiberius rabbi. In such an atmosphere, Ephraim ben Joseph Eliakim was born. His father was a rabbi in the old city, a leading man in the Arabic-speaking Jewish community. Following the rabbinical maxim that a boy should take up the occupation of his father, Ephraim was from the first destined for the rabbi's chair and became a diligent student in Bible and Talmudic subjects. In due time, he attained the dignity of Haham, the usual designation for rabbi. Esteemed and honored by Jews and Arabs alike, he held a leading place in the community and became one of the overseers of justice, who are especially entrusted with the rights and interests of the individuals of the community. With these advances, he married the daughter of the chief rabbi, and as the family had in some way acquired French protection, he had good reason to look forward to a life of comfort and freedom. Along with other duties, Rabbi Ephraim undertook the teaching of the Bible and the Talmud. His school was of the kind usual in Tiberias in the last decade of the last century. The rabbi had his chair, and the pupils sat around on mats on the floor, literally at the feet of their master. Generally, the Bible was studied only through the Talmud, but the Bible for its own sake attracted him and received more than ordinary attention from him. Haham, Ephraim, was wary of Christians, especially missionaries, and would not venture near them. In his own words, he said that he had never permitted his wife or children to go near the hospital department of the Church of Scotland Mission, however ill they might be. A compromise most of the other rabbis were ready to make whenever a Jewish doctor was not available. But a change was to come. The head of the Church of Scotland in Tiberias at that time was Dr. William Ewing. During a visit to the Jewish section of the town, I accompanied him. On our way, the school of Haham Ephraim was passed, and we looked in through the open window. Dr. Ewing, who knew Hebrew, greeted the rabbi kindly. Words from one he had been accustomed to look upon with fear and distrust touched the rabbi's heart, and a few days later he appeared at Dr. Ewing's home. The two men were of almost equal age, and very soon the formal visit developed into friendly talk. Many different subjects were discussed, with the Talmud and the Bible having a prominent place. The Haham called upon Dr. Ewing again and again, and every conversation led from both sides to the claims of Jesus as Messiah. The rabbi's knowledge of the Bible stood him in good stead, and the prophecies gradually became clearer to him. The older Jewish interpretation of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah was known as referring to the King Messiah. It was not long before Ephraim recognized the picture of the suffering servant by whose stripes we are healed. The sufferings of his own people throughout the ages touched him deeply. He looked back through the centuries and asked, "Where are the promises to the fathers? We are God's chosen people. The glorious things that were to be ours are the possession of strangers." Guided by Dr. Ewing, the Haham considered, "The first temple was destroyed and the nation scattered on account of three great sins committed by Israel. But 70 years later, the temple was rebuilt. Then came the second destruction, and for our 1,800 years, Israel has been without the Holy House. What was the cause of the second destruction and of the greatest scattering? Idolatry was not the reason. There was no lack of zeal for either the law or the sacrifices. Men were zealous for God and did not cease the temple service till our destruction came. Why has God forsaken us so long?" Rabbi Ephraim wept and prayed and struggled with the problem, unwilling to give in. He even asked questions about these things of his brother rabbis, but they could give only the time-worn formal answers of traditional Judaism. He was still unsatisfied, and the only result of his queries was to arouse suspicion among his brother rabbis, who set a closer watch upon his movements. Still, he struggled, convinced that some terrible sin had been the cause of the wrath of God against his people. Then there dawned on him the secret of it all: hatred without a cause. Yomar 9b. A still small voice demonstrated within him, "Cease to hate me, love me, and I will give you peace." The struggle was over. Rabbi Ephraim found a peace that was unbroken till his dying day. At the thought of the next scene, I still shudder. Rabbi Ephraim told his family that he was going to Jaffa for a few days. He was suspected and set upon, but found refuge with Dr. Ewing. It was decided that Dr. Ewing, the rabbi, and I start for Jaffa before dawn the next morning. We had just got clear of the old castle when we were surrounded by a raving crowd. Immediately unhorsed, and Ephraim was almost torn in pieces. Dr. Ewing talked to the crowd, and they finally dispersed. A conference was then held in which the rabbi's wife and one or two rabbis took part. But it was suddenly broken up, and the rabbi Ephraim let it be known that the journey to Jaffa was off. He took his wife's arm and walked home with her. Then began a time of fierce persecution. Rabbi Ephraim was secretly and suddenly seized. Afterwards, it became known that a false accusation of theft had been brought against him, and that he had been confined in a filthy cell. His resolution and spirit remained unbroken. He was flogged and starved, a punishment which injured his health for life. Still, he was true to his convictions. Condemned as a traitor, he was secretly removed from the town to a Jewish colony at the waters of Meron, Lake Hula, and his name blotted out of the remembrance of his friends and companions. Months later, one of the workers of the hospital at Tiberias, while riding in the upper Jordan Valley, saw a forlorn figure bending to his task in the field under a hot sun. On closer approach, he was surprised to find it was none other than Rabbi Ephraim. He was greatly changed. The hardships he had endured had left their marks upon his frame. The lines had deepened on his weather-beaten features, but there was a light of eager welcome in his eyes. In answer to questions, he told briefly of his experiences, but these things had not moved him. Nothing daunted, he held on his way. The return to the Tiberias was then impossible, and for support, he willingly endured the weariness of unwonted toil until it should please God to make his duty plain. He stood among the furrows in the field, waving a farewell to his departing friend. Then, heartened by the interview, he bent afresh to his labor. Not long afterwards, Rabbi Ephraim turned up in Nazareth, and there was baptized. He soon learned what great things he must suffer for Christ's sake, the Messiah. Upon his return to Tiberias, his wife and children were taken from him. Though his wife loved him dearly, the relatives on both sides of the house united in threats and warnings and kept the closest observation on her movements. Had he been an ordinary Jew, they said in my hearing, we could have understood it. But that a rabbi and one of his standing should change, why, we never heard of such a thing. His children were young and were kept beyond his influence. However, they were continually on his heart and were constantly in his intercessions. In matters of faith, however, the rabbinical barrier was maintained, and there was little association except with the oldest son during a period of World War I. The rabbi Ephraim made his way to Jerusalem. Suspicion and misrepresentation dogged his path, and he was misunderstood by nearly everybody. He worked as a day laborer, carrying stones and mortar. His income was that of an ordinary worker, but he never complained. He was constant with the simplest of living and clothing, and anything he could spare from his meager resources, he used to help the poor whom he met through his continual testimony of the gospel. Thus, his service was not only in word, but also in deed. During this time, he came much in contact with the rabbis in Jerusalem, many of whom had been his pupils in Tiberias. They were troubled and vexed to find him doing such lowly work and pled with him. We beg you to have regard for your age and to abandon this hard and menial labor and return with us to be our father and chief as you were formerly. He accepted their offers of friendship with thankfulness, for they were evidences of their love for their old teacher, but he remained unswerving in his loyalty to his Messiah, the Lord Jesus. A happy change came when he was appointed as an evangelist in the service of Christian ministry. Freed from hard manual labor, he could now devote his whole time and strength to witnessing to his fellow Jews. The ministry rented a meeting room for him on the Jaffa Road, and there many a warm deputation took place. This sometimes led to his being stoned, and on one occasion received an ugly gash on the head. But still, he never thought of ceasing to praise the Messiah, and the meeting room was often filled to overflowing for the Saturday evening meeting. Efforts were again made to secure his recanting, or at least his silence. Persecution had failed. Flattery and tempting inducements were resorted to. He was invited out by the rabbis, and he accepted invitations, even to the chief rabbinate. For thereby he got what his heart yearned for most, the opportunity of proclaiming the gospel. Rabbi Ephraim spent hours with the rabbis, reasoning with them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. The majority remained unconvinced, but some of them were awakened, recognized the proofs he presented, and met him privately from time to time for study and prayer. I met him again in the summer of 1927, a joyful and happy reunion after 34 years. He was steadfast in the faith, humble and contented. His association with the ministry was now continued in a voluntary way. It gave him great joy to spend a portion of his Sabbath day in the reading room, which bore the designation Beth Dorsh Emeth, the House of the Seekers After Truth. As men and boys came in, he talked with them and very often remained for the evening meeting, carrying through the meeting in Hebrew, which by this time was again a living language in the land. In all things, he was an outstanding testimony to the saving power of the Messiah Jesus. A close friend of Rabbi Ephraim gives a beautiful account of the last talk together the evening before he was called home. He wrote, "I felt the presence of the Lord near that bed. Rabbi Ephraim had asked me to pray with him. After I had done so, he too prayed as follows. O Lord Jesus, I praise thee that thou hast redeemed me. I bless thee that thou didst use me in thy service for the salvation of many souls. I beseech thee, O Lord Jesus, to bless the church of the living God all over the world and to strengthen it. But I especially thank thee for the many believers here in Jerusalem. Give them faith and courage that they may never falter in their witness. Amen." With such words and thoughts of praise for the Lord he loved, and whom he served so long, he passed on from this world to hear the welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. I will give you a crown of life. That was on the 30th of August, 1930. The next day, the venerable rabbi, at the age of 74, was laid in his last earthly resting place. Mr. Gabriel of the Arabic Christian community records the event. Another grave was dug alongside of the rabbis for another brother in Christ of the Arabic race. Jew and Arab were laid one beside the other, and Jews and Arabs standing with bowed heads by the two open graves were touched and softened the one toward the other. Well, what a terrific testimony of Rabbi Ephraim of Tiberias, written by W.M. Christie. We're so thankful of these testimonies that have been left for us as a memorial to rabbis who came to know Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, as their Messiah. So, Jews of every class of society, poor, rich, rabbis, those who are not religious, those who are secular Jews, Jews from all around the world, when they honestly, sincerely, and without any bias, consider the claims of the Messiahship of Jesus, I promise you one thing. I guarantee you one thing. That if you go into the Holy Scriptures, both the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and Berit Chadashah, the New Testament, New Covenant, if you go there with sincerity of heart and pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and ask him to show you whether or not Jesus of Nazareth, the one who came almost 2,000 years ago, was the true Messiah, was the true fulfillment of those messianic prophecies that the old-time rabbis used to proclaim as valid, and surely the prophets had proclaimed as valid, that God will show you and confirm to you that he is who he says that he is. But you're going to have to put your trust and be willing to accept the answer. I have to tell you a sad story as I finish, that many Jews are unwilling to even consider the facts, or unwilling to even read the scriptures, for fear that it might be true. This is why they've taken out portions of the messianic prophecies out of the prayer books in the synagogues. That is why it is forbidden for the common Jew to read any of the messianic prophecies. That is why it's forbidden, except for the sages, to get into the mystic writings of the Kabbalah. And even in the Zohar, there are some positive writings in regard to the Messiahship. And there is indication and agreement with who the Messiah was to be. Even the Zohar gives credence to the Messiahship of Jesus without even knowing it. Because they had taught that God is a triune God, a composite unity. They had taught that the Messiah would suffer for our sins. So, are you a rabbi listening out of curiosity? Do not fear. Fear not what man can do unto you. The Bible says, if God before you, who can be against you? The Bible says in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Will you trust in the very eternal God, Jehovah, to show you the way? The Messiah said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen, folks, there is no other name under heaven by which Jew or Gentile can be saved from the judgment of God. Are you willing to open your heart and consider the claims of the Messiah? Or will you remain self-righteous, proud, and stubborn and stiff-necked and rebel against the Holy One of Israel? The choice is yours. I hope you'll not reject the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. At least consider his claims before you make a decision, is my hope and prayer for you. Yes, you have to make a decision to be willing to open up your heart to the facts. But then God will bring conviction upon you, and he will show you who you really are. You are a sinner like everybody else, and you need forgiveness through that blood atonement. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, here's the good news you need to listen to. Nevertheless, when it, that means that heart, that Jewish heart, or even a Gentile heart, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Keep his covenant and show with mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee in the earth. O Lord God of
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your heart of sin, then repent. That is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God, with sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire. Receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by his own blood, and call upon him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to his word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us then. Let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by free will offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your free will donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or POWDERSPRINGS, Georgia, or GA 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net, or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. And my earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.